Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 28. And it's the end of last week where we studied in Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. The kingdom of God is the church of Christ, the body of Christ. All of you are the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not something that we're waiting for to the end of time. The kingdom of God is something that's already come. Christ was raised from the dead to sit upon David's throne, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 30. He's now seated at the right hand of God. He is a king now. He was crowned at his resurrection. He is a king now. The word kingdom means that you have a king. Our king and our ruler is Jesus Christ, who is now seated at the right hand of God. And so we have a kingdom, saying, wherefore we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. It doesn't matter how many races they have. It doesn't matter how much the city shows up at my house and makes me cut my fences down, and 20-year-old Fetonia's down from my house. All these things are not an accident that they happen when we're having a picnic, we're trying to evangelize, and we're trying to help people, the poor and the meek and the downtrodden. These are not accidents. This is a plan of Slewfoot. But we have a kingdom that cannot be moved. And we recognize that we're fighting against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. That means awesome respect of God. For our God is a consuming fire. The Hebrews, really, the people who Paul, and I believe Paul is the writer of the book of Hebrews, the people that Paul is writing to here has a problem of ingratitude. They had stopped being grateful. I'll never forget when I died, I was talking to a brother about it. I died three times in 2010 when I was in the hospital. And when I woke up from that heart surgery, I was really grateful. And people from this church would come, and people from all over, from the radio audience and stuff, and I'd get their hand and I'd say, pray for me. And I was grateful that God spared me and gave me a little bit longer that I could preach and teach the gospel of Christ. And so these people in the Hebrews had lost gratitude, was the core of their problem. Their hardships had caused them to lose sight of God's blessing. And they'd lost sight of the preeminence of Christ, and they'd lost sight of God's guidance and His Word had afforded them. They had lost the peace that God offered them through Christ. They allowed their troubles to rob them of their reverence for God. The only way that you can remain faithful in difficult times is focusing on the blessings that God has afforded us. And that's why I started this morning by giving you a report of what we're doing. We have a lot to be grateful for. It's going to be a hassle to get to church here next Sunday. But we have a lot to be grateful for, because if there's only 20 of us here, we're still going to go out of here to 6,000 people on the web, and we're going to go out of here to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people all over the world on the radio. So we need to be grateful for that. We need to remember our blessings. Hebrew writer seeks to refocus our lives and remind us of our blessings. We need to remember from the things that we've turned away from. It's essential to understand in difficult times that God is demanding something in our life, and that is that we come together to worship. Synergy is the effect we receive by standing together. One horse might be able to pull 500 pounds, but two horses can pull 2,000 pounds. Now explain that to me. That's called synergy. And in the dictionary defines synergy as being the interreaction of two or more agents or forces so that their combined effect is greater than the sum of their individual effects. In other words, a horse can pull 500 pounds and another horse can pull 500 pounds. But some way you yoke them together, and instead of being able to pull 1,000 pounds, they can pull 2,000 pounds. This is a fact. It's an absolute fact. This is what's happening here at Main Street. If we're yoked together, and if we're in the same mind, and if we continue pressing on, we'll continue to have wonderful, wonderful results. This explains why worship is so necessary. The Hebrew writer had told them in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." I remember one of the first times that I got to preach in public was the first Super Bowl that Dallas was in. And so you have to make a choice sometimes. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we need to be faithful to the assembly and to assembling ourselves together. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. "Let brotherly love continue." Now this is a great subject, love and brotherly love. Philo is the Greek word, and it's a great word because we need to really love one another. Jesus taught us to love one another. In fact, he taught us to love our enemies too, didn't he? And so let's look at where some of these things begin. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 begins what's called the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. "Hear, O Israel," Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Ihah. The Lord our God is one, and that word Ihah is a compound unity. It means the same thing where God told, "And a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh," Ihah. It's a different word than another Hebrew word for single. You see, our God is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are three that make up the Godhead. And so Israel was taught that from the very beginning, in that this word Ihad is a compound unity. "And thou shalt love," and so from the very beginning, we're taught that we're to love God. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and all thy might." In these words, how do you do that? Well, you begin by doing it this way. "And these words that I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thy eyes. Thou shalt write them on the posts of thy house and upon thy gates." Keep the law of God prominently displayed. Keep the word of God prominently displayed. Put them on your arm. They were called frontlets. They wore them in a little bitty purse kind of thing, and with a headband around their head. They wore them as frontlets on their forehead. These were called phylacteries, but they're also little frontlets that they wore, and they'd have that scripture written on a piece of parchment in this phylactery, and they'd wrap them around their forehead, and the Jews would put them on their arm up here because it was close to their heart. Jesus, when a lawyer came to him, tempting him in Matthew 22, beginning verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, God, we can only imagine, but we can see the creation of God right here all around us. And so how can I imagine this thing that I can't see, the unseen? How can I imagine Him? Well, the way I can do it is by loving you. And the harder it gets to prove that is when you start loving the unlovable. Some people are unlovable. Some people are really just horses, petunias, aren't they? Some people are really tough to love. But that's when you find out where the rubber meets the road. You love your neighbor, not your brother, your neighbor as yourself. Lord, you mean I got to love them people that live across the street from me that I don't get along with? Yeah. You mean I got to love that neighbor behind me that run through my fence and tried to get away and tore up my fence and tried to run and hide? Yeah, I got to love that person too. You mean I got to love that old woman that lives down the street that called the city on me 20 years ago? Yeah. You got to love all those people. You got to love these people that come around here and act up. It's really tough. But that's where the rubber meets the road. That's how you can tell whether you love God or not, if you love your neighbor, people around you, because they're the creation of God. James talks about that as a royal law because it was given by the king himself, James 2:8. But if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou doest well. In Romans chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 10. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. That means I'd rather be around you than people, worldly people and other people. Not slothful in business, not just trying to get ahead and cheat and get ahead any way you can, like most people are today. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. What is our hope? Our blessed hope is that great appearing of the God and Savior Jesus Christ. Patient in tribulation. Oh, it's hard to do when we're persecuted. Continuing instant in prayer. Be ready to pray all the time. Boy, I goofed and blew up this week, and I was praying immediately. So be quick to repent when you goof. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Now, the Bible says, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. So we do that. We feed everybody, but especially those of the household of faith. Given to hospitality, even to those people that it's hard to be nice to. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Boy, it's hard to do, isn't it? It's really hard to do if we be honest. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Have empathy for your brethren, for those people around you. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as it lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Now notice that the apostle understands that sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes people won't let you be peaceful with them. You try and you try and you try and you turn the other cheek, you turn the other cheek, you turn the other cheek. Sometimes people just won't let you be at peace with them. But as much as it's possible, as much as it lieth within you. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Give place to who to handle that wrath? Well, God. Let God handle that wrath. Why? For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So let God do your fighting for you. Let God do the getting even for you. It'll be a lot better. Therefore, if thine enemy is hunger, feed him. We practice that here. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Now, the first time I heard that scripture, boy, I loved it. And I went back and read it and read it and read it. And, you know, I said, you know, what that must mean is that if I feed and give drink to people that are bad people, that God will get them. God will kick their rear. I don't have to do that. And that's not what that verse is talking about. That verse is talking about the smelting of iron and the smelting of silver and gold and how you do it. And there's a beautiful poem, if I can remember it, I'm going to try, that was written back in the 16th century, and nobody knows who wrote it. As the artisan smelts the sullen ore of lead by heaping coals of fire upon his head. In the gentle warmth, the metal learns to glow, and pure and free from dross, the silver runs below. And that's the way that it works. When you're smelting gold and silver, you get the fire going under that pot, under that crucible, and you put the ore in it, but you have to put coals of fire on top of that ore. You make it like a pressure cooker. You make it like an oven in there. And the hard metal, the heavy metal, runs out of the rock down to the bottom of the crucible. And there was a channel that the metal could run out. And that's exactly how you smelted gold and silver back in those days. And that's what we've got right here in this church. We've got a gold mine. We've got a silver mine. We're smelting just a little bit of gold, a little bit of silver. We're getting some ore out of this place that was dead, that they said we wouldn't make it, that we said that we wouldn't preach, they said we wouldn't teach, they said we'd be closed in no time at all. Larry, how long ago was you come to this church?
5 years.
5 years. He was homeless. And like many of us, drunk and all the things that go with it. How many else of you were bums and no good and rotten, and you have become gold and silver and precious stones in this church? Right here, many of you have. The silver's learned to run below right here. And that's what it means. We started out feeding people, and Larry couldn't believe that, hey, here's a place that really feeds people and doesn't hustle. Here's a place that really gives all the time. And he's gone to kitchen manager, and he's in charge of the kitchen, and he started getting a government check, and that's when most people run away, and that's when they go back to drugs and when they go back to alcohol. But Larry is content to sit here and feed people like his own self, that was homeless and hungry just like he was for years and years and years. And he sits here all week, every week, and he feeds the poor and the downtrodden and the homeless. And he looks over that food and he won't let nobody steal it. And nobody going to take that food out of there and sell it for dope out of that kitchen, I guarantee you, because he doesn't work here for nothing to be a punk, and neither do I, and neither does anybody else around here. So isn't that the great way? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul here means in this Romans chapter 12? Therefore, if thine enemy is hungry, feed him. Those people, they don't mean to be enemies. They're just out there. They're hungry on the street. They're like dogs that's been kicked over and over and over and over again. Sure, sometimes they bite the hand that feeds them, but they don't know any better. They just need help, just like we needed help. And you can be a part of helping. There's room for you here. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For so doing, thou shalt keep coals of fire upon his head. God has all of us in this crucible where he's heating us up and he's trying to burn the impurities out of us, the sin out of us, the wrongness out of us. God is trying to burn him out, and he needs our help. And we, just by giving a sandwich out, by giving a bowl of soup, by giving a glass of ice water in the summer, we're heaping coals of fire upon that crucible that God's got going under them anyway. And sooner or later, like Sean, many, many will be saved. Many will be saved out of this place. David learned to pray here for a dying man. On and on and on, man. There's all kinds of people. Deanna was raised here. Pat, you learned to be saved here too. And so this is a great work. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's what we try to do here. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123. And be sure and visit our website at mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of songs and all kinds of written lessons. Go on there and look in every window. The Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, talks about love. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not, you see that word charity? That's really agape love, the love of God for man. Charity today has become what we do, feeding the poor, giving a handout, giving somebody a bus ticket, or something like that. Give them a loaf of bread. That's become charity. But charity here in the Bible is not that. Charity here in the Bible is the love of God for man. What Christ demonstrated when he hung on the tree and died for you and I, that's the love of God for man. This agape love, this charity that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, that was a supernatural gift, the gift of knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, mountain-moving faith was the biggest faith, and have not charity, have not the love of God, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And this word here is feed the poor, is put it in their mouth. Like feeding a baby a bottle or breaking a little piece of bread and putting it in the bird's mouth. If you fed the poor that way, if you was that tender and that loving, and if you did it that tender and that loving but didn't have the love of God in your heart, even though you had the action, it's nothing. It's just nothing. If you're just hanging around here for a place to stay and giving out food and don't have the love of God in your heart, it's not going to do you a bit of good. God knows what the motive is when you hand out that loaf of bread. God knows what the motive is when you go get that bowl of soup and give it to somebody. God knows what your motive is. He knows what's in your heart. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. I don't care that you got a new car. I don't covet your new car. I don't covet your new suit. I'd rather you to have it. I don't covet the fact you got $1 million. I'd rather you to have it. What would I do with $1 million? I'd probably get in trouble. I could really be tempted with $1 million. It's hard to tempt me with a few hundred. But I tell you now, I don't have a price. No matter how much he gives me, I don't have a price. I can't be bought. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, is not self-serving, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not, see that word easily? That's not in the original language. Is not provoked, thinketh no evil. Every time I've been provoked, I hadn't been loving that person that provoked me. Every time. Every time Ginger and I has a falling out, I hadn't concentrated on how much I love her. If I'd concentrate on that, she couldn't provoke me. Same way with her. If she concentrated on that, I couldn't provoke her. So it goes for all of us, doesn't it? If we'll concentrate, if we'll do what the original scripture that we read, let brotherly love continue. If we do that, we won't be provoked, will we? If I just concentrate on how much I love you and how important you are and how important your soul is, I won't be able to be provoked. And if you do the same thing towards me, you won't be able to be provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, falsehood, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. There'll come a time that those things will fail. Those gifts will pass away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The arts and science, and all the things, someday is going to come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. That word perfect there in the Greek is telos. It means a neuter noun. That's not talking about Jesus Christ coming again, because Jesus is never called a neuter noun. So what has come that is perfect, absolutely perfect? The Word of God. When the Word of God came and was completely delivered to us, when the New Testament was written, that which was in part, the need of those supernatural gifts vanished away. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall vanish away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child, became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a mirror or a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. Now abideth, all through the whole Christian age is going to abide these. Now abideth faith, hope. Now hope is not like hope that we think of hope. Hope's like you guys that went out and bought a lottery ticket last night, hoping that you're going to win the lottery and the odds is 140 million to one. That's hope. This word here, hope, in the Bible is assurance. So you have assurance. God has given you assurance. God cannot lie. He says, he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. If you have come to him, you should have assurance. You should have hope. You can bet on this thing. God cannot lie. He will not cast you out if you have come to him. So the question is have you come to him? Now abideth in the whole Christian age faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so there we go. Let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I'm sure that the Hebrew writer was thinking about that episode where Abraham in the 16th chapter of Genesis entertained strangers, and they turned out to be angels that came on their way to Sodom. And they came and gave great blessings to Abraham. I'm sure that if God was going to send an angel down here, I wonder what he'd look like. You think he'd drive up here in a big fancy Cadillac and have a suit tie on and alligator shoes? You think that's how he'd come? I think he'd probably stink. I think he'd probably been downstairs this morning eating one of them burritos, seeing what's going on down there. I think he'd have been down there drinking some coffee because he'd looked like he didn't have nothing. I think he'd probably had a donut and seen what was going on down there, looking around, seeing if we was for real. I think he'd probably maybe have holes in his socks and his shoes. I think he might have on a t-shirt instead of a suit. I think his hair would probably be all messed up. The brother was concerned this morning about his hair's all messed up. He wanted my permission to wear a hat. And I told him, I can't give you permission to wear a hat because God says don't come in to him to worship with a hat on. But he doesn't say one word about don't come to me with dirty hair. He doesn't say one word about don't come to me with messed up hair. He doesn't say one word about don't come to me with your hair combed. That's just your own looking in the mirror and ashamed of yourself. God's not ashamed of you. He made you. So if your hair's messed up, no matter what it is, come like you are, because that's probably how the angels would look this morning if we were surrounded by angels. Hebrews 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Our distrust in society of strangers is really high on the scale. If I took this bunch here and loaded y'all up in a bus and we went out to one of them mega churches this morning, how do y'all think we'd be received? Pat's got a suit on. They'd let him on in. But you know, there's a guy here that he comes by here often. He brought a homeless guy here to me, and he goes downtown to a church downtown, a famous church that just built a brand new building down there, $60 million building, huge building down there. And he said, this guy here, he needs something to eat. He needs a blanket. And I said, well, take him down there where you go to church and get him a blanket. I said, they can afford him a blanket. Go on down there. And I did that so he could see for his own self what their attitude was, because as soon as him and this homeless guy walked in the door, two police officers had him and was telling them that they were not welcome there. Now, that's the biggest church in downtown Dallas. And the homeless are not welcome there. And the down and out are not welcome there. And they discriminate highly in who is there based on what you have. And you can't go there to get a blanket. But you come here to get a blanket. You come here to get a meal. You don't have to have on alligator shoes to come here. We're going to let you in here just like you are. Come like you are. And so we're going to entertain strangers, no matter how strange they might be. We've had some strange ones here, man, I'm telling you. We've had some really strange characters here. And so we're going to entertain strangers. I'll never forget when I first started preaching here. I'd been the associate minister for several years, but we were under lawsuit by ungodly men. And I went over to a big, huge Church of Christ. And I told them, I said, we need some money for a lawyer. We're going to probably lose that property down there if we don't get a lawyer. And I have to admit that my reputation had preceded me. They'd heard all about me. And so they said, no, we're not going to give you nothing. And I went outside and I prayed. I sat down in the car and I prayed. And I said, Lord, I will never, ever go again and ask and beg. I'm going to preach and you supply the money. And he has supplied the money. And I went to an old gangster here in town and I told him, I said, I need a bulldog fighting lawyer. This job is not for the meek in the mild. And we got a bulldog lawyer, and we got that lawsuit off of us, and we saved this property, and we hadn't begged since. And God is able to do all things. It's like that word faith that we studied several weeks ago. Remember I told you, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is a platform, the substance of things that we hope for. I hope for eternal life. I hope for a radio program to go out to all the earth. I hope for an internet ministry to go out everywhere. I hope for all manner of things. Faith is a platform, the substance of things hoped for. If you really have it, your faith will begin to take on substance. You'll be able to see it. Sure enough, you put on 3 brand new radio stations. Welcome, Arkansas. Welcome, Searcy. We're glad to have you. Sure enough, it's going to begin to happen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. Now, that word evidence there is a word that Aristotle used to describe, like mathematics, 2 and 2 is 4. Now, what it means is that it's been proved to you so many times over and over again that there's no doubt in my mind that 2 and 2 is 4. Because I can add them. 2, 3, 4, I can count them. I can add them. 1, 2, 3, 4. I can do any kinds of things with them. I know that 2 and 2 is 4. You can't convince me it's 5. No matter how long you talk, no matter how much you yak, I know 2 and 2 is 4. I've worked it out in my mind. Faith like that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, you'll begin to see evidence of it over and over and over and over again, evidence of it, of evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Boy, we do that here. Thereby some have entertained angels unaware. That Sunday after I went to that church and I got introduced by the old gangster to a lawyer, a guy come driving up here in an old beat-up truck. He had on coveralls. He had on coveralls now. I've never seen anybody in this church in coveralls before. Had on coveralls and a t-shirt and boots. And as soon as church was over, he said, I want to see you. And he took me in the side room and he counted out $3,000 in $100 bills. Is that not the truth, Eric? And Bernie Woods was standing there. Now that's not an accident. Don't tell me that's an accident. There hadn't anybody in the last 12 years walked in here and give me $3,000 in $100 bills. And that went to the lawyer. Don't tell me it was that very Sunday. God has proved it over and over and over and over again. He's added up to me 2 and 2 is 4. There's no doubt in my mind. I'm going to continue to entertain strangers. I'm going to continue to preach the gospel. And I'm going to continue to prove Him over and over. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds. Now we have a prison ministry. We really remember those that are in bonds. Back in those days, those guys were in bonds for believing in Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel. Today, people are in bonds for smoking that stuff, for stealing, robbing, telling people get them up, stealing their car, hijacking this and hijacking that, conning, conniving, on and on. Generally speaking, those that are in jail are criminals today. But we ought to minister to them too, shouldn't we? Of course. All of us are criminals before God, for there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh out after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've all together become unprofitable, the book says. Romans 3:10 and following. Go read it. Remember them that are in bonds. is bound with them. Boy, I'm telling you, that's a hard time remembering those that are in bonds. I don't ever want to go in a slammer again. You can put a fork in me, I'm done, brother. Is bound with them. And them that suffer adversity is being yourself also in the body. Suffer with people. Suffer with Larry this Thursday. Every time this Thursday you can think of it, pray for Larry. Say, God, spare Larry. Help Larry. Guide the hands of the doctors. Let God, please help Larry. Do that, all of you, this Thursday. Suffer with him as if you're in bonds with him, in hurt and suffering with him. Marriage is honorable to all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers will God judge. God took sex out of the temple and put it in the home, where it belongs. In the ancient world, sex was in the temple. God took sex out of the temple where you'd go get drunk and have an orgy and put it in the home between one man and one woman in a family. That's God's intention for sex. And it says it's honorable. It's honorable among all who are married. What does it say? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. It's undefiled for you to have sex when you're married. But whoremongers, that's a guy that's sniffing after every skirt. You know them kind of guys. You need to stop that. You need to get that under control. If you want to go to heaven, you got to stop that. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Adultery is committing fornication and sex out of marriage. You need to stop that. You need to get that under control. Don't do that. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't covet other people's stuff. And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now do you see that sentence there? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is a terrible translation that the translators should have done better. In the Greek, there are five negatives, two positives around the five negative verbal ideas, two positives around one pronoun used twice. Now, I put a literal translation of this on the board here for you. No, I will never leave thee. Not I will never cast thee off. Five times God says that he won't be done with us. No, I will never leave thee. God will never leave us. We can leave him, but he's never going to leave us. No, I will never leave thee. Not I. I will never, period, cast thee off, period. Now that's the way that really ought to be translated. Five times God says that he'll never be done with us. But Lord, I've sinned. Can I come back? He'll never cast you off. But Lord, he'll never cast you off. No, I will never leave thee. Not I will never cast thee off. How wonderful, wonderful that news is. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That word rule there really ought to be guides. And I'm sure that Paul was thinking about the martyr guides that went before Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and James, the first apostle to be martyred. I'm sure that he was thinking of them. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't ever change. We can depend on him. He'll never, 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 never cast us off. Never. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers or strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. They had an altar of sacrifice in the temple that Jesus now is now our sacrifice, and those that served in the temple of the Levitical priesthood have no right to our altar, to our sacrifice. But we have an altar, our own altar, that verse 10, but we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Those that seek to be saved by the blood of bulls and goats can't come here and take the Lord's Supper and receive remission of sins week after week after week after week and come to God in the appointed way as we do. They have their own way. Then, when that temple was still built, they came with the blood of bulls and goats to that temple. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. A sin offering couldn't be eaten by the priest. It had to be burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered out of the gate. It's like the apostle is telling these people, leave this city of Jerusalem that's devoted to destruction. It's going to be destroyed in just a few years. And let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And we've been studying that for the last several weeks about Zion, this new Jerusalem. Arise and depart, for this place is not our rest. By him, therefore, let us offer sacrifices of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, and the giving thanks in his name. Now, the fruit of our lips means, in those days, people made a vow, and they said, Lord, of every cow that you give me this year, of every 10 cattle that you give me, I'm going to give one to you. And of every 10 goats you give me, I'm going to give one to you. And of every 10 sheep you give me, I'm going to give one to you. That was a praise or a fruit of their lips, a vow of their lips. So it's talking about our offering to God, and it can be done with the fruit of your lips by giving thanks in his name. But do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them and have the rule over you, and submit yourself to your local leaders, in other words. For they watch for your souls, and they must give an account that they may do it with joy and with not grief, for that is profitable unto you. Imitate the faith of the leaders of the church, in other words. Pray for us, for we trust to have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Brethren, the gospel is what's going to save us. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you want to be saved this morning, you can put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you, because he has said, no, I will never leave thee, not I will never cast thee off. And if you can believe that, and that he died for your sins according to the Scriptures, you can just put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You can march right down the front down here and meet me down at the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins, turn from your sins, be sorry for your sins. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, the book says. Be sorry for your sins and be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. Now's your opportunity to become a Christian, or if you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?